scripture reading this morning, would you turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 69, the 69th Psalm. It's a messianic psalm. You'll see threads of that throughout of our Lord and His sufferings and about His sufferings on the cross. Psalm 69, would you stand with me as we read God's Word together? Save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life. I have sunk in deep mire, and there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and a flood overflows me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is parched. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Those who would destroy me are powerful, being wrongfully my enemies. What I did not steal, I then have to restore. O God, it is Thou who dost know my folly, and my wrongs are not hidden from Thee. May those who wait for Thee not be ashamed through me, O Lord God of hosts. May those who seek Thee not be dishonored through me, O God of Israel, because for Thy sake I have borne reproach. Dishonor has covered my face. I have become estranged from my brothers and an alien to my mother's sons, for zeal for Thy house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach Thee have fallen upon me. When I wept in my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gate talk about me, and I am the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is to Thee, O Lord, and an acceptable time, O God, in the greatness of Thy loving kindness. Answer me with Thy saving truth. Deliver me from the mire, and do not let me sink. May I be delivered from my foes and from the deep waters. May the flood of water not overflow me, and may the deep not swallow me up, and may the pit not shut its mouth on me. Answer me, O Lord, for Thy loving kindness is good. According to the greatness of Thy compassion, turn to me. Do not hide Thy face from Thy servant, for I am in distress. Answer me quickly. Oh, draw near to my soul and redeem it. Ransom me because of my enemies. Thou dost know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. All my adversaries before Thee. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am so sick. And I looked for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. May their table before them become a snare, and when they are in peace, may it become a trap. May their eyes grow dim so they cannot see, and may make their joints shake continually. Pour out Thine indignation on them, and may Thy burning anger overtake them. May their camp be desolate. May none dwell in their tents. For they have persecuted him whom Thou Thyself hast smitten. And they tell of the pain of those whom Thou hast wounded. Do Thou add iniquity to their iniquity? And may they not come into Thy righteousness. May they be blotted out of the book of life, and may they not be recorded with the righteous. But I am afflicted and in pain. May Thy salvation, O God, set me securely on high. I will praise the name of God with song, and shall magnify Him with thanksgiving. And it will please the Lord better than an ox, or a young bull with horns and hooves. The humble have seen it and are glad. You who seek God, let your heart revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his who are prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. And the descendants of his servants will inherit it, and those who love his name will dwell in it. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Please be seated. Well, there's hardly a subject more controversial and highly debated than the subject of the doctrines of election and reprobation. Yet at the same time, they're very clearly taught in the scriptures. They strike at the very center of man. Man tends to hate these doctrines mainly for one reason. They point out his utter corruption and sinfulness. They strike at the very pride of man. Now, if some of the things I'm going to say today sound like you've heard it before, that's because you have. We're just continually getting the same truth over and over, and then this is another passage where Paul's coming at it from a little different angle. But he's saying much the same things he said back in chapter 9 and some of it way back in chapter 1. So Paul apparently knew that repetition is a good teacher, and he knows that we need to hear it again and again and again, and so we do. So praise the Lord that he's provided that for us. So if you join me in your Bibles in Romans chapter 11, I'd like to pick up where we left off last time in verse 6. Romans chapter 11. And I'll begin reading in verse 6. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. What then? That which Israel is seeking for, it has not obtained, but those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not and ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. In this section of Scripture, I want to look at two important truths demonstrated by God's choice of the remnant of Israel. Two truths so we can better understand election and reprobation, if I can say it. Reprobation. These doctrines are very important. And you know I like to emphasize doctrine, and when the storms of life come, we fall back on our doctrine, and we know that these things are true, and important doctrinal statements can anchor so that you make sense out of the circumstances of life, and these are very important. And at the same time, I hope that each one of us will be challenged. If you're part of the elect, you can still be challenged by these scriptures and understand that sometimes, God wants our full affection. And we do not want to be those who are given over to a hardened heart. That's the challenge of the chapter or the scripture. That we make sure that we're ones who are fervently pursuing Him and not ones that are being hardened against the very truth we proclaim we love. So two important truths demonstrated by God's choice of the remnant of Israel so we can better understand election and reprobation. The first truth is simply this. Salvation of the chosen is always by grace and not by works. Salvation of the chosen is always by grace, not by works. Now remember the context. Paul has been developing this whole argument since early in chapter 9 that God's word can be trusted. His promises are true. His word has not failed. He will deliver all he said he would to his people Israel. Only it's going to be a chosen selection of his people Israel, the ones whom he's decided. People will not be saved and inherit the promises simply because they're a child of Abraham. In chapter 10, we learn that Israel failed because they came to God on the basis of works, not by faith. They did not try coming by faith. And here in chapter 11, last week, we saw that it is absolutely certain that God has not rejected his people Israel, whom he foreknew. We saw in verse 2, that's the exact quote, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. And the two examples of that is he did not reject the Apostle Paul from verse 1. He says, I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. In verse 2 through 5, we know that God has kept for himself a remnant, just like he did in the days of Elijah the prophet, 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. And in the same way, at the present time, there is this remnant out there that God has chosen and kept for himself, the Messianic Jews. And we know that he works the same way in the Gentile church as well. He has this elect, this choice group that he's choosing out and saving. Verse 5 says that there is a remnant even at the present time according to God's gracious choice. Because of his choosing, there's still a remnant, and that is true even today. And we know this. We can be sure of it. So salvation is by God's gracious choice. Grace and works exclude each other. Look at verse 6. If it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. If God is saving by works, then he can't be saving by grace. If he's saving by grace, then it can't be by works. If someone were to give a young student a scholarship and it's given to them because of good grades, that's given because of their works. If it's given to them truly because somebody just liked them, that would be grace. It wouldn't be based on their merit, on their, especially if they were an F student. I remember those days back at Bates Elementary School. I was the last one picked for the softball team reliably every time. You don't want Dan on your team. He can't play. He can't hit the ball. He can't catch it. He's the worst one. No, it was the other way around for if it was a math quiz or a math or something scholastic, you know, oh, get Dan on your team. But not for the sports. I was never chosen for my works. Right? I was not chosen for my works. That was definitely a choice based on works. But once in a while, my friend who liked me, he was real athletic, he would be choosing and he would pick me first. It certainly wasn't because I was a good player. He did it because he liked me. He did it because it was his choice and he wanted me on the team, and all the other kids would groan and moan about it. But, you know, that was too bad. How is it then when all of humanity has no merit? They're F students. They're depraved. How is it when men and women are so sinful they have no goodness at all within themselves? How is it that they don't even have the good sense to come to the God that's got his arms open to save them? There's no good works to base it on. No amount of good deeds that can make such a one right with an infinitely holy God who demands nothing but sinless perfection come before him. If there are no works, it has to be by grace. It has to be by God's choice, because God chose to love. God has to reach down and save those whom he desires to save. Now let's look, continuing into verse 7 here. What then? That which Israel is seeking for, it has not obtained, but those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. There's a very popular theology today talking about being seeker-sensitive, and it's the idea that churches need to give people what they want in order to get them to come. And unfortunately, oftentimes that means giving them a Jesus that they want and a gospel that they want. But Paul was clear back in chapter 3, there's none who understands, there's none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. Together they become useless. There's no one who does good, not even one. Paul is teaching us here that Israel in her blindness was seeking after God, but she was trying to do it on her own terms and she failed. They have not obtained the righteousness, the divine righteousness we talked about, that God gives for those who come by faith. No one's going to get that righteousness until they first come to the conclusion that they're bankrupt spiritually. And they have no merit of their own. So Israel, the seeking nation, did not obtain it. But Paul tells us that those who were chosen of that nation did obtain it. The ones whom God picked attained it. They were successful while the rest missed it. The word here means the election. Usually in Paul's writing he talks about the elect, but here he's talking about the election, the picked out ones, the choice ones that God made. Not that they're the best, I mean the ones that God's choosing. And again, I said this several times in recent weeks, that the most common way to respond is this, is that God looked down the corridors of time and saw who would respond in faith and have good works, and then he elected them and chose them to be saved. This verse is one of the clearest ones that obliterates that teaching. That can't possibly so. Because if it had said the elect obtained it, it might leave the door open, but grammatically when it says the election obtained it, it excludes that possibility. It's only the ones whom God had chosen beforehand that were able to obtain it. This is according to His predetermined will. If that were true, it would still be based on their works, because God would look ahead and say, oh, that person's going to work for me. That person's going to serve, so therefore I'll elect them. And that can't be what the verse is saying. Those who had been the election were the ones that obtained it. The choice is based on God's will. It has nothing to do with man. And God's people will respond to His truth because they are His people and He's working in their hearts. And I'm reminded of John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. So our call then as a church is to be preachers and teachers of God's truth, faithfully declaring it to all who will listen. And if we change the message and we change it to try to make it appealing, we may attract a crowd, but we're never going to build a church. It's going to take faithful teaching of the real Jesus of the Bible and the real gospel and the real doctrines of grace to build a church. Well, the first important truth demonstrated by God's choice of the remnant Israel, so we can better understand election and reprobation, is that salvation of the chosen is always by grace, not by works. And secondly, now, the rest will be hardened for their unbelief. The rest will be hardened for their unbelief. Look at the rest of verse 7. Those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Now, let's take a moment and try to understand what is meant by the word for hardened. It means to cover with a thick skin, to harden by covering with a callus, to make the heart dull, to grow hard or callous, become dull, to lose the power of understanding. You guys might remember my story about building my house with my dad. He was a carpenter. And I don't recommend this to anybody, but Dad always had a unique way of checking whether electric circuits were on or not. He'd just reach out and grab it and say, that one's not on. I'd say, yeah, it is, Dad. No, that one's not on. Then he'd roll his fingers around until he got to an uncalloused part. Oh, yeah, that one's on. Despite my pleadings to use a voltmeter, you know, I figured Dad thought that was a sign of weakness. But it illustrates the point. You don't feel with your calluses. Those callous parts of your hands don't feel because it's dead tissue. It's just dead. And that's what happens to a person's heart. That's what's going on here. God is hardening the heart. He's causing calluses to build up where it's dead and dull and it can't grasp it. And again, this is a repeated theme in this book. We've seen it before, and it's really a harsh warning to everyone. If you're one of the ones who stubbornly refuse to believe, or you're stubbornly refusing to obey Christ and to fully engage in worship and serve Him, perhaps God might harden your heart. Perhaps might God might give you over to your own unbelief and lead you further and further away from Him. But that happens to a person, it becomes harder and harder and harder to go to church, to read your Bible, to pray, until finally you just kind of fade away and it means nothing to you. Only by God's sheer mercy would such a person be brought back and revitalized, and that stubborn unbelief would be peeled away and God would grant repentance. The command from the Scriptures, though, is clear to us. Seek God while He can be found. We don't want to be the people whose hearts hardened. That means now. As Jesus would say, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, the theme of God giving men over to their sin is found elsewhere in the Scriptures. If you could remember with me back in chapter 1, let's turn back there to verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity. Go down to verse 26. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. Verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Again and again, God gave them over. Because they did not acknowledge Him in their thinking, because they did not become impassioned with Him, because they did not believe in Him and rest in Him, God gave them over to impurity. That's part of their condemnation. That's part of the judgment of God upon them. You're not believing in Me, so I'm going to judge you and give you a hard heart. So your sins will wax even worse and worse. And it'll become even clearer that you're one who doesn't believe Me. I've seen instances where God even does that somewhat to the elect, and I think that's part of the scourging that Hebrews 11 talks about, Hebrews 11, 12 in that area. He works to cleanse them and radically change them by creating a circumstance where they're given over to their sin for a while. Remember that in Corinthians? The man who had been living with his father's wife, highly immoral, so they put him out of the church, gave him over to his own sin, the destruction of Satan of the flesh. But then that guy repented and came back, and so they were thrilled to take him back in. Election, God works to create a new heart and to clean someone up. For reprobation, God is judiciously punishing the unbeliever by hardening their hearts in unbelief. And it just continues to spiral downward. We saw this not too long ago in chapter 9, verse 18, right? Remember that? So then He has mercy on whom He desires, and He hardens whom He desires. Well, I don't want to be a person who's hardened by God. And if you feel that your heart is growing cold, the time to repent is now. The time to go to the Lord and ask Him for a clean heart and to purge you from sin is right now. Now is the time. Don't allow the hardness to continue and to grow and become more and more dull and callous as time goes on. And by the way, in case there's any wondering, the tense here in the Greek, it's clearly God that's done the hardening. Okay, they were hardened. It's not they themselves that did it. It's a passive voice. Someone outside of the sentence, outside of this structure, did the hardening. And that clearly from the context is God who hardened their heart. So, continuing on now in verse 8, 9, and 10, this is not only here in Romans that that the Scriptures teach these things. Scripture also speaks of God giving hardness of heart in other places. Look at verse 8 in Romans 11. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not and ears to hear not, down to this very day. That comes from Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 4. Israel had wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. And I often see that generation of Israelites as the most pure, the most ready to serve God. And yet Moses concludes in 29:4, yet to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear. So Moses' conclusion is, you still don't get it. After 40 years of wandering out in the desert, you're still hard of heart. You're still not grasping it. And the reason why God gave them this spirit of stupor and a deep sleep, that comes from Isaiah chapter 29. The Lord said, because this people draw near with their words, honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts from me, and their reverence for me is consistent of tradition learned by rote. Just plain memorization, going through the motions. God says, I hate it. I'm going to give them over to a blind stupor so they can't figure it out. Their hearts weren't fully engaged. It kind of ties in with what I was talking about, I think, last week. You know, to sing out to God and really get some oomph into it and really praise Him with all your heart and adore Him and love Him all week long. Likewise, verse 9 and 10, David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block, a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. That comes from the scripture reading for this morning. That's why I picked that passage. Psalm 69 is a messianic psalm. It's talking about the sufferings of Jesus. And if you read those verses, you'll find afterwards that God did this because they turned against the one whom God had smitten. In other words, they rejected Messiah. They rejected Jesus. So God gave them over to this table, which is your table is normally your place of your source of food, right? That's where you put food on your table to eat. But let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution to them. The theme from all these passages, and even if you look at when you look in the context back in the Old Testament, it's clear. Their hearts were not attentive. They were not full of the love of the Lord. So God gave them over to these hardened hearts. I got one more we want to look at. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. And the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled. And this is, I believe, Isaiah 6, which I haven't read yet today. You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. And you will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and return, and I should heal them. In other words, if they would come to me, I'd heal them. but in their unbelief, I'm hardening their heart so that they won't see it. That's a pretty good summation of the Lord's view of reprobation and how He hardens hearts for those who are staying in unbelief. It's hard to hear. It's hard to listen to. And if Israel and all those generations, we could sum them up by saying their hearts were calloused and God gave them over to a hard heart. I think the warning to us is clear that we come to church every week and we love Jesus, we claim to love Jesus and everything, but the question is, do we really love Jesus? Is He really full in our hearts? Are we really embracing Him as Lord and Master and serving Him with all zeal? Or would we say to us, maybe our heart is growing hard and calloused, and then how do you tell the difference whether you're an elect or reprobate? If you don't have that zeal for the Lord, how do you tell the difference? Who wants to be in that spot? Well, I don't think any of us here want to be in that spot. As Jesus said in Revelation to the church of Ephesus, if you've lost your first love, repent. And do the deeds you did at the first. So this is just a very good warning for us to make sure our hearts are embracing Christ. I mean, if you're His child, you're either walking with Him zealously, and this will spur you on to even do more, or if you're His child, you might say, you know, I am letting things slack. I'm guilty of this. You'll go to your knees and you'll say, God Almighty, incline my heart once again toward You. Forgive me. Forgive me for how I wandered. Pull me back. And you won't let it rest until He does. And I can assure you that He will. If you're not one of His children, I don't think anything I've said today will matter to you. So think about that. You'll just keep going on the way you are, thinking, I'm okay, there's not a problem. So usually God's children are very sensitive to these kind of things, and they respond with a heart that says, God, I want to be closer to Jesus. So we've been looking at these two doctrines, election and reprobation. They're very important doctrines. Then they're true doctrines. Those who are the election, the chosen ones, have their hearts inclined by God to come to Him. And I trust that that's you and me here today. And if anyone here is not that way, I trust that you'll seek Him and repent. We need to pray that God will grant you repentance. These doctrines are both assuring and at the same time they can be frightening, depending on where you're at in your walk. Where is my heart today? That's the question I want everybody to ask. Where is my heart to Jesus? If my heart's cold and becoming hard, what should I do? Like I said, a child of God is going to get on his knees and cry out and say, incline my heart back to You, Lord God. Forgive me for my wanderings. Forgive me for letting all this garbage of the world get in the way of serving You and having a heart for You. God, forgive me. And like I said, even if you are walking with Him, I would think that this would even still, for all of us, want to spur us on to come closer to Jesus. God forbid that someone here would grow cold, find themselves growing hard and calloused, and leave the very things that they claim to love. And yet, people do it all the time. It happens. So this passage is an excellent one. It teaches important truths. We realize it's warning. don't let your heart grow cold. And I just want to end with this last thing that I've been challenging quite a few people with it lately. It's been on my heart. You want to serve Jesus? You want to be a follower of the Lord? You want to find yourself an old man or an old woman that's been zealous for God, and like the Apostle Paul, I've fought the good fight, I've kept the faith. I mean, all of us want that. Well, here's the challenge. The person you will be tomorrow is the one you're becoming today. If you are not taking steps toward that end, it will not happen. You have to take those steps today to be that person you want to be tomorrow. Don't let it slip. Don't let it go. It's too vital. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Lord, I thank you for this passage of Scripture from the Apostle Paul. I thank you for those doctrines of election and reprobation. Lord, I thank you that you've kept that knowledge to yourself of who is who. We don't know. And I pray that everyone in this that has heard this message with great zeal would pursue you and go after you and thus become sure that they're part of your elect. Lord, I pray that we would respond. I pray that we would be challenged in our hearts. Don't let this slip by. God, I thank you. I thank you for your word from your apostle. We praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.